end of the letter now. We'll be this tonight and then one more week in 2 Peter before we finish. But just to remind us of what we've been seeing in 2 Peter, Peter has been writing to Christians who are struggling, who are on the verge of hitting some serious struggles as Christians living in that time. And he started off a few weeks ago, actually, addressing, first of all, he talked about false teachers. That's what we had a few weeks ago. And then more recently, he starts to speak about some of the specific things that the false teachers are speaking about, some of the specific ideological challenges that are coming into the church. Remember, 2 weeks ago, or maybe it was 3 weeks ago, when Mark spoke, he spoke about those who think about the day of God's judgment returning in theory, and they say, well, it doesn't look like it's coming anytime soon. Life has carried on for a long time, and it hasn't come up until now, and so therefore, maybe it's not going to come at all. Mark helped us see the first part of that response, and then 2 weeks ago, Paul took us to verse 8 to 10, reminding us of God being so far above our concepts of time and what is slow to come and what is quick. In those verses 2 weeks ago, we were left in no doubt that God is this majestic being who is so far above us, so much greater than us. That means his judgment is not being held back because it's somehow unsure to come. It's sort of in the balance. Actually, God is allowing more time for sinners to turn in repentance and be saved. So 2 weeks ago, we finished with that really firm statement that the day of the Lord will come. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But now it starts to talk about, well, what should we do then? If the day of the Lord is going to come, if it's a sure thing in the calendar, even though we can't place it exactly, then how should we live now in light of that? I'm going to read 2 Peter 3 all the way through to the end of verse 13, but tonight we're going to focus in our sermon just on 11 to 13. But as I read, please follow along with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's just ask for God's help as we look at his word. Father, this is your word to us. And so we are trusting in your Holy Spirit's help as we think about it, as I speak about it, as we seek to listen to your voice. We pray that you would accomplish your purposes. Father, we pray that we would grow in our love for you, our knowledge of you. Pray that this time would be really good for us and really pleasing to you. Amen. Well, sometimes life gives you a little bit of a glimpse into something that you are about to enter in. but are not yet experiencing. The other day, we were doing the classic thing of driving from the M4, about to join the M25. And as you do that, you drive over the bridge, and you can see the M25 come underneath you. You're not yet on it, but you can have a quick glance down, and you can see what kind of traffic is waiting for me. Sometimes you'll drive over, and you'll see, oh my goodness, it's a gridlock. And you're not in it yet, but you know you're about to be, and you know your journey is going to be a whole lot longer. Get a little bit of a hint of what you're about to be in the midst of. Sometimes maybe you're on your way back from work. I think this has happened to me a few times. You're about to come home and spouse is saying something you really need to handle once you get back, and you hear in the background kids really having a go at each other. They're screaming, there's rah, 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 and you know, I'm not there yet, but I'm about to be there. That's where I'm headed. Maybe you're on your way to work and somebody calls you and says, there's a serious issue for you to sort out. And you can hear in the background in the office people shouting, people being like, rah, 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 and you think, I'm about to be in that. I'm about to experience that. Sam is just giving me a face like, you know very well that feeling. But that's a feeling that we know, don't we? When life sometimes gives a little bit of a hint, we're about to be somewhere. We're about to experience somewhere. We're not there yet, but our destination is set. And it's not going to change. For us as human beings, Peter, in this writing, wants to remind us that actually we are headed towards the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And the Bible again and again wants us to think, given that we are heading towards this day, how ought we to be living in day-to-day life? Given that that is what is on the horizon for us, that is the direction that we are going in, what should we be doing now? In many ways, these few verses that we've just read in verses 11 to 13, they summarize a lot of what we've seen already in the book. So we're going to be flicking around a little bit. You shouldn't have to turn your pages, but we'll certainly look around the pages that are open in front of you. Please do keep those pages open in front of you. But the first thing that we really see as we look at this passage is just a simple reminder that the day of the Lord is actually coming. It is coming. Most of chapter 3 has been given over to talking about it, but it's actually been talking around it a little bit. It's been talking about the folly of those who doubt that it will come. Who kind of look around at the world and say, well, everything just keeps on going, so I'm just going to kind of assume that it will always keep on going. The foolishness of judging God as being somehow unable to make it happen or somehow slow to make it happen. In the last few verses, Peter, as he's written, has wanted us to be in no doubt it will come. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then at the end of verse 12, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Peter has not let us be in any doubt about this. If we've listened at all to Peter's writing, it's a message that comes across very strongly. And maybe that's the first lesson that you need to hear. Maybe having not spent time in 2 Peter in the evening, maybe that's just one thing for you to hear from the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter wants you to know there will be a judgment. There will be one. And it will happen to our world. And it's hard for us to get our head around that. Because our world seems so stable in its construction, in its identity, in its culture. It's really, you see this sometimes just in the news. You remember the city of Aleppo a few years ago when it was under siege, when it was occupied by ISIS and it was under siege from Syrian forces. And you remember the photos that you would see before and after the siege, before these big old buildings and markets and thriving culture, and then bombardment and war comes and the place is decimated. We've seen similar things in some cities in Ukraine recently. And those people that lived in that city before would not recognize their city, their home, their world if they were to come back to it later. Because we live in worlds, we live in communities, we live with all the stuff that surrounds us normally. We can't imagine it being anything other than how it is. We have short memories. We forget when London was suffering under the Blitz. We think it's just always going to be like this. We can't imagine our individual worlds as being worlds that are destined for destruction. Not just the buildings out there, but our own sense of morality, our own sense of community, our own sense of right and wrong, even the laws of physics. We can't imagine anything other than this world. We look around us and we see this stuff and it's solid. And the chairs that you're sat on, it's always going to be here. It's always been here. First thing Peter wants us to see is not always going to be here. It is heading towards judgment. It is heading towards destruction. And there's lots about what this destruction, what this judgment is like that is hard to get our heads around. And we actually don't know. But there's two things that we can really assert whenever we look at the judgment in the Bible. There's two things. We know it will be real. And we know it will be destructive. Even in 2 Peter, Peter himself has referenced the flood as being sort of a precursor to the judgment that awaits creation. God has shown himself in the past to not be someone who is incapable of judging. There is a historical marker in this creation itself that shows God does judge. And so this judgment that we are heading towards is a real judgment, and it is a destructive judgment. Peter mentions the flood and he says that the previous world was destroyed by water, but this world is being reserved for judgment by fire. And again and again and again in the Bible, when it talks about that judgment, it talks about hot, burning, melting, purifying language. We don't know the details of that, but we know it will happen to our world. It's a real thing. And it's a destructive thing. It's not just like some kind of upgrade kind of thing, where it's kind of there and it morphs into something bigger and greater and it's like, okay, it was nice. Everything just grew and got better. And no, destruction is the picture that we have. So there's lots of questions we can have about the end of the world and there's lots of things we can be unsure about, but the Bible doesn't let us escape from the fact that this world, our world, your world is heading towards destruction. It's heading towards it. The one who made it has decided. The one who keeps your heart beating now has set it on that course. And he's telling you now tonight, that's where it's going. It's up to you whether you listen or not. But he's telling you, that's where it's going. So we know it will happen to our world. We know it will come like a thief. It will come without warning here. Now, a thief coming in the night is not like a parcel coming with a tracking code. So you can look online, you can see how many stops away it is. It'd be nice if it was. Thief coming this day, estimated robbery between these hours and these hours. Enter your tracking pin. He's just robbed the house next door. He's coming to you next. Doesn't work like that. A thief shows up in the middle of the night when nobody knows, nobody expects. And that is the language that is used not just in Peter, but elsewhere as well, about the day of the Lord. And it's worth remembering that as well, because some people will talk as if the day of the Lord is something that is trackable. If you pay attention to the right things in the news, you pay attention to what's going on in the stars, you can track it. You can't track it. But it will come. And it will be real, and it will be destructive. First thing Peter wants is for us to see it is coming. And so given that it's coming, we need to start thinking then. Sorry, Jeremy, can you click the next one? It's not going for me. Since it is coming, first thing we need to do as Christians is be living holy lives. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The first thing that marks the life of a Christian awaiting the day of the Lord is holiness and godliness. And I think they're kind of packaged together here. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean by holiness? Okay, I've been told the day of judgment is coming. If we have some kind of concept of that, and we kind of think, okay, that should affect how I live. I've been told to live a holy life. What does that look like? What does it look like to live holy? Does it mean I need to go and be a monk? Well, actually, in the Old Testament, holiness is a word that means set apart. Holy with a capital H is used only of God. He is the ultimate one in his own category of existence. He is the only one who is truly, capital H, holy. It speaks of his complete uniqueness. His own exclusive category, God exists there. He is above and beyond everything. But in the Old Testament, we also see the word holy used with a small h, and it's used to describe things that are set apart for God's use, like consecrated instruments for use in the temple or something like that. But really, the language of holy is you are set apart. You are not part of everyday things anymore. You are set apart for God's use. So sometimes they would be instruments in the temple. Sometimes they'd be days like the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a holy day set apart. Not like every other day of the week. This one's different. Some festival days would be set apart as holy days. They are to be used differently from how a normal day would be used. This day is set apart for God's use. And here in these verses, we're told that we are to live lives of holiness and godliness. That means we are to live lives that are set apart and are distinct from everybody else around us in the world. If this world is destined for destruction and the day of the Lord is coming, we are to be people who live lives that are clearly distinct from others. In our actions, we show we don't assume that this world is all there is. Because those around us do assume that this world will endure forever. So long as we look after it right. Plenty of people that are saying that maybe we're not looking after it right and it's on the verge of destruction. But the assumption is, if we look after it right, it'll always be. The people around us live in a world with an entirely different set of assumptions to us about what has meaning and what doesn't, based on what they think this world is and where it's going or where it's not going. What lies beyond this life or what doesn't. I want you to think about this. Just imagine for a second that we have our life and everything exactly the same is how it is now. But imagine if the condition of human reality was that you had two lives. You had one life and then you had a second go around. And the second life was exactly the same as the first. You were born to the same family, in the same place. You had all the same good and evil in life. You had all the same corruption and good, beauty and ugliness. You had it all, but you had two chances. Imagine how different it would be. In normal day-to-day life. Imagine if everyday people who were walking past the street knew you had one life and then you had a second go around. What difference do you think that would make to people just in their day-to-day life? If they're in life one, what difference would it make to their aspirations? What difference would it make when they failed? What difference would it make when they succeeded? When they felt like they had a bad luck? How much difference would there be between people in life one and life two? I reckon there would be a huge difference. If everything else was the same in terms of unpredictability and things being capable of being bad and good, but you had two goes round, I reckon people would live totally differently if they knew they had one more life to come. Now just consider the difference it should make to us to know that after this life we have eternal life. Eternal life. Not limited, not just another 18, 90 years with all the same rules. Eternal life in a perfect world with Jesus as King. Think about what we've seen about Jesus in Mark's gospel recently. Think of the kind of king he's shown himself to be. I'd settle for Jesus being king over a broken world, wouldn't you? But Jesus is king over a perfect world forever. And that's where we're headed. That means that this life that we live now is not just a prologue before the story. Doesn't mean it's the trailers before the cinema, like the main movie at the theater. This life is the intake of breath before the opera begins. It's done. And we live in that tiny moment. And the world tells us it's not a moment, it's everything. If we know that things are all thus to be dissolved, that should make an enormous difference to us. And this holiness and godliness, it's not just about difference. It's not just being distinct and different for the sake of it. Everybody else wears uniform. I'm not going to wear uniform because I want to be distinct. It's not that. Everyone else drinks tea. I'm going to drink coffee. It's about being set apart for God in the life that you live now. So consider, when was the last time it occurred to you that as a Christian in your workplace now, you are a holy priest for God's use in that place? Maybe you're the only Christian there. And so there's loads of other people. You're the only one that's been set apart to be a witness in that place. In your neighborhood, in your block of flats. When everyone else is whinging about how nobody up, no one ever fixes the lift and nobody ever collects the rubbish and da 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 da, and you're the only one in that place that knows you have another world to come, what difference does that make to how you speak to people? About how quick you are to grumble. When you're at the school gate and everybody's talking about schools and what their kid has achieved and what this parent is worried about, what their kid's going to do, and you're sat there and you think, there's another whole world to come. Do I really need to get worried about it the same way everyone else does? Does your life show that there is something so much greater to come for you? Are you living a life of holiness and godliness? Or does it look like you just kind of share the assumptions about the world that everyone else around you does? Since the day of the Lord is coming, live holy lives now. But secondly, live patient lives. Our lives are to be marked by holiness and godliness as we continue waiting for the day of God. Verse 12. Waiting. Sorry, Jeremy, if you wouldn't mind doing the slide. Oh, I think I did it. Thank you. So verse 12, continue waiting for the day of God. And verse 13, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. Waiting, waiting. We are people that are waiting. That means we are to be people that are patient. And that might seem like a passive thing. That might seem like we're just waiting on our hands and kicking our heels and waiting for God to sort himself out. Okay, we know it's coming. We don't know when it's coming. So you just gotta wait. We're gonna see in a few moments that it's much more active than that. But before we come on to that language, I want us just to think about, why does Peter mention waiting? Twice he mentions waiting. He seems to want people to realize that waiting is a part of living with this truth. Why does he say this? Well, because I think he knows that actually waiting is not an easy thing to do. Being patient, trusting in God's timing with these things, is not an easy thing to do. Being patient does not come naturally to us in this. Especially when, as we've seen earlier in the chapter, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of this coming? Is it easy to wait when everybody at work is saying, you believe that? Are you ridiculous? Is that easy to wait then? I don't think it is. When verse 9, people talk about the idea of a judgment coming, and it says, well, it's, if God is going to do it, why doesn't he just do it then? Seems like doesn't want to do it. Maybe he's not going to do it. Maybe it's not real. When the world around you laughs at the idea, it's not easy to wait. And we're surrounded by voices that tell us it's not worth waiting for. It's not worth waiting. Why would you wait for that when you've got good stuff now you could go for? It's like a child with the whole delayed gratification thing. You can have one sweet now, or you can have a whole bag of Haribo later. One sweet now, please. It's there. It's in front of them. I want it. I'm going to grab it. The rest is like theory. That's real. Life is going to tell us again and again and again to grab what we can now rather than wait for God's timing to give us that gratification, give us that goodness, give us that life that we long for. We will settle for counterfeit good, for idols, for rubbish that looks nice in the short term. Patience in 2 Peter has a lot to do with self-control. And I think we see this when we see the book more widely, you see the context. Because actually, what are the false teachers always doing? Can you remember? We saw it this morning actually in 2 Timothy as well. The false teachers teach false doctrines based on what? 3 verse 3. Their own sinful desires. They're following their own sinful desires. They don't want to wait. They want to grab whatever they can right now, and so they build theories and they build teachings around that. I want to live my way. I want everybody else to not make me feel bad about it, so I'm going to teach that. Sinful desires, now. Live for that, now. Their feelings are not battled against. They are indulged. So often, as Christians today, as we wait for the kingdom, it's about recognizing in ourselves a desire that you have to not wait, but to indulge. The world is telling me to indulge. The Bible tells me to wait. The Christian says, I'm going to wait. I've got something so much better to come. Waiting is not an easy thing to do. Self-control, patience, with God's timing. The way of the false teacher is 2 verse 12 to encourage people to be creatures of instinct. Creatures of instinct. Go out in the world, you will be encouraged to be a creature of instinct like that. What do you feel? Do it. What do you want to do? Do it. There's no stop, think, consider, wait. The teaching of the false teachers is based around sensuality, what they feel, what they desire. We saw this again in 2 Timothy this morning. Said this, that the rest of the world will have itching ears to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The world does not want to wait, and the world does not want you to wait. The world will tell you that you are foolish to wait. The world will consistently, constantly, forcibly tell you you're an idiot if you wait. Feel now, act now. And so we are called to be people that recognize the Lord's day is approaching and we will wait patiently for it. For as long as it takes, for the rest of our lives, if need be. Not diving into the same practices and the same thinking that others get caught up in, but to test everything against God's word and seek to remain faithful. So think for yourself tonight. Are there any areas where you are impatiently just going with your desires because everyone else around you is? Are there any areas where you think, the kingdom seems a long way away. I'd rather just have this now. You're impatient, not in a kingdom come kind of way, your kingdom come, God, but in a kind of, I'd like to have it now, kind of way. Are there any areas in your life where you are indulging in the desires that the world is encouraging you to indulge in? Everyone else does it. Are there any areas where you're just unquestioningly going with what everyone else in the office does? Just not even questioning it. Living spiritually aware, biblically informed, patient lives is about saying, I'm waiting for something better. So I'm good. It's not an easy thing to do. It takes strong faith to do that. That's why Peter talks about it. And it's something that we need to help each other with. So for yourself, you know, this is important stuff. Patience, waiting, self-control. Are there any areas where you need someone else to be there for you and say, brother, just wait. I know what you want to do. And I know it seems good, but you've got something so much better to come. Are there any areas in your life where you need to have someone else remind you of that? Or are there any areas in life where you need to encourage someone else? Sister, just wait. God says it's coming. It means it's coming. It's real. Since the day of the Lord is a reality, we should be holy in our living, patient in our living, and lastly, we should be righteous in our living. We should live righteous lives. The life of a Christian is not to be marked by just passive waiting around. Waiting here is not just kind of like bus stop style thing where you're just sat there kicking your heels. And when the salvation bus tows up, I'll get on. Great. It's way more active than that. We see this in, first of all, in verse 12, where Peter talks of the Christian not just waiting, but hastening the coming of the day of God. You might think that seems slightly odd. Just before, we had God talking about judgment day being delayed to allow sinners to repent. Here we're talking about, I want to hasten it. I want to kind of... But the picture there is not about acting in a certain way that allows kind of God to bring it closer. It's not like we have a kind of righteous living o-meter that gets filled up by our living and the closing. We mark it as the notches go up. And if we get to that point, one more righteous day, guys, and then it's going to happen. That's not the language here. The sense really here is about hurrying towards something, like almost like a dog straining on the leash. If you've got a dog, you'll know what that's like. Or you've seen other people. Someone's got a dog and they're walking down the pavement. And guess what? You're going to go down the pavement. You're going to go in that direction. It's going to happen. But the dog is like, but yeah, but pavement, but forward. There's that sense of straining towards something that is going to happen anyway. But you know how good it is and you are just pushing for it. There's a sense of life being lived for that. And I think partly what Peter is doing by putting hastening alongside waiting is he wants to make sure that people don't think that we can be passive as we await the coming of the kingdom. Waiting and hastening means, okay, it's not up to us, we're waiting, but hastening means we are not to just sit around. Verse 13 speaks of a new heavens and a new earth that we are waiting for. And what is this new heavens and new earth marked by? It's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's where we're heading towards. That's the kingdom that awaits us. Just think about how amazing a world is where righteousness dwells. Where there's no injustice. Where there's no corruption. Once again, where Jesus is king. Where there's no falsehood. And to hasten the arrival of this kingdom is not to kick our heels again and say, I'll wait till it arrives. It says, I'm going to spend eternity in righteous living. That's my destiny. That's where I'm headed. And so I'm going to start now. Why would I not start now? Why would I not do everything I can to start now? I've been rescued from unrighteousness. Jesus has shed his blood on the cross for me to save me from unrighteousness. Why do I want to mess around with unrighteousness? I'm all about righteousness now. I'm going to spend eternity living that way with Jesus as King. Why would I not live for that now? Straining towards. That's where I'm going. That's who I am. I'm a citizen of heaven with Jesus as my Savior and my King and my Lord. And I live for him today, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing in life, whether I'm retired, whether I'm working, whether I'm a young parent, whether I'm at school. If Jesus is Lord, he's Lord now. One day, all of creation will see it. But you act like he's king now. And you live like that. Because we have this amazing future to look forward to. A world where righteousness reigns. How do we go about it? Think about it. How do we go about living that righteous life in day-to-day life now? We know it's valuable. We know it's the right thing to do. And yet we get distracted so easily. So what can we do? How can we keep ourselves on the right line? How can we make sure that we're hearing truth into our lives rather than just letting the world tell us about this life and what's to come after it? Well, the way that we keep ourselves on track and the way that we keep each other on track is we pay close attention to God's word to us. We saw this earlier in Peter's letter, back in chapter 1, as he talks about the scriptures. After he explains what the scriptures are, in verse 16 to 18, he then says this to Christians, and I want you to hear this for yourself if you're a Christian. We will do well to pay attention to God's word as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We will do well to pay close attention to God's word, to eagerly listen, to apply it to every aspect of our thinking, of our living, of our action. Every day that comes that is not a day that the Lord returns is a day for us to return to our Bibles and search in it and ask the question, how does God want me to live today? What new thing does God want me to know about himself? Or what old thing does he want me to be reminded of? How can I serve my Lord Jesus, who's given everything for me? How can I serve him today? If you were here this morning, you'll have had a powerful reminder from Al of the value of the Bible to us. If you weren't here this morning, I really encourage you to go and listen to that sermon online. It's the heartbeat of what we are as a church. The Bible will help you to remember who you really are. Will speak truth into a world that is filled with lies. And will help you live a righteous life. So the day of the Lord is coming. And since it is coming, I want you to think, how should you be living this week? We don't know. It might come this week. We don't know. But we know it's coming. So think about where you're going to be this week, who you're going to be with, what you're going to be doing. What does it look like for you this week to be holy in your living? To be patient in your living? To be righteous in your living? And remember, in all of these things, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, your place in this coming kingdom is not in jeopardy. The Lord Jesus has paid the ultimate price for you. You are secured. You are locked in. This is your citizenship we're talking about, your destiny, your future. So as you go into your week, with Jesus as Lord, you can go with conviction, with confidence, with hope, with joy, and you can live for your Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just have some time to think about the weeks that we've got coming up. Maybe it's holiday, maybe it's work. Maybe there's things that we're looking forward to, maybe there's things that we're dreading. Maybe we'll be spending time with Christians, maybe non-Christians, maybe a mixture of both. Just think, for this week, what does it look like for you to live with the day of the Lord in mind? Just have some moments to consider that. Father, we thank you for what we've seen in your word tonight, and we pray that you would help each of us to, I suppose, just really feel the truth of your return, that you, Lord Jesus, will one day return. That is a day that is set, that the Father knows, that is coming, and it is real. We thank you, Father, that we need not fear that day, because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. We thank you that though by nature we're unworthy, and that should be something that should terrify us, we thank you that because our Sins are forgiven by what he's done on the cross. We can look forward to that day. We can strain towards it. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is helping us now to live for the Lord Jesus in anticipation of his kingdom coming. We pray that whatever we've got this week, difficult things, easy things, big things, little things, we pray that you would help us to live in a way that shows that we know what's coming next. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.